Thank you, Brenda. As Brenda said, it's a living word of God, and we want to be blessed by it, and so let's pray that that'll be the case. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks to us today. By your Spirit, may you guide my words, and by your Spirit, may you open our hearts and minds to hear what you have to say to us. In your name, amen. It's all about welcome. We've heard from Sheila about Myriad, and in a way, Myriad is about setting up new worship communities so that we can welcome people more easily into some form of church, particularly people that might not be happy to come through the doors of a big building like this, or maybe can't cope with such big crowds as we have here, or just because you're actually where they are, they can feel welcomed into the church community. And in feeling welcomed into the church community, we hope that they'll find the welcome that God is offering to them in Jesus Christ. It's all about welcome. And we talked about the homeless shelters in the prayers, and Andrew mentioned that. It's starting tomorrow, and again, it's actually Homelessness Sunday today. And that's about welcoming people that have got nowhere to go. People are living rough on the streets, giving them a place of welcome to come, have some food, have some shelter, particularly through the winter months, and have some friendship and support as well. It's all about welcome. Welcome is so important. It's important for us as a church community here that we welcome people well on a Sunday morning, not just the welcomers at the door, though that's really important as the first people come across, but actually all of us, that we look to welcome new people that come in so they feel friendship and support as they join us. What's all about welcome? And this parable that Brenda's just read to us, it's about a number of things, but is about welcome as well, or lack of welcome. And it comes almost as a climax of all the parables we've been looking at in chapters 13 to 16. We're actually doing it in a slightly odd order. We can go back to chapter 15 next week. But it comes as a climax to it. But it's a very odd parable. And it's odd for four reasons I want to point out. Firstly, it's odd because, as I've been saying most weeks, most of the parables have a lot of symbolism in them. Do you remember last week, if you were here, we looked at the parable of the sower, and I said, actually, if you were told that parable for the first time, you probably won't have a clue what Jesus was going on about. But Jesus explains, doesn't he, that the seed stands for the word of God. The seed falling on the path stands for those who hear the word but is snatched away, and so on. He gives you the key to the parable. You need to understand the key for the symbols to understand what the parable is about. And sometimes that's more elusive than other times. But in this parable, there's almost no symbolism. You've got a rich man who stands for a rich man. You've got a poor man who's homeless standing for a poor man who's homeless. You've got Abraham in heaven standing for Abraham's role in heaven as the one who welcomes people into the feast, into the heavenly feast forevermore. There doesn't seem to be any symbolism, except perhaps the rich man is meant to stand for the Pharisees. Because the context of this parable is that Jesus is debating with the Pharisees. He's been doing that throughout these chapters. But at this point, he just told them that, you know, you can't love God and money, and they've sneered at him. And Luke says it's because they were lovers of money. They care more about their wealth and their money than anything else. And so the rich man stands for them. And maybe the reason that Jesus is being so clear in this parable is to give a clear warning to the Pharisees. This could be you. Watch out that it's not. So firstly, there's no symbolism. Secondly, this is the only parable with a name in it. Most of the parables tell you about a certain man or a farmer or a rich man or a sower or whatever else. But this one, you've got the poor man at the gate. He's given a name. He's given the name Lazarus. And that's incredible. Because this is a person who is a nobody in the eyes of the world. But in the story, we're told what his name is. And of course, picture of Lazarus is drawn in stark contrast to the picture of the rich man. So in this life, the rich man has fine clothes full of purple and linen. That's purple was a rich sign in those days. Fine linen. He had a house with a gate. You know, got a house with a gate. You must be rich. He's feasting every day and celebrating every day. This is amazing. This guy has everything. In contrast, though, Lazarus has nothing. He hasn't got a house to live in. He's living on the streets. He hasn't got fine clothes. His body is covered in sores. He's got nothing to eat. He just looks longingly at what the rich man is eating. Actually, he almost becomes food for the dogs as they come and lick his sores. That's in this life. But in the next life, it all completely changes, doesn't it? It completely flips over. The rich man now is suffering in pain, in torment, in Hades, in hell. He's completely cut off. But Lazarus is sitting by Abraham. Lazarus is escorted to heaven by angels and welcomed to the heavenly feast with Abraham and everyone else. And perhaps this is the reason for Lazarus being given a name, because in the Bible it often talks about the Book of Life. And in the Book of Life, the name, if your name is written in the Book of Life, then you have a place in heaven. You have a place at God's eternal home. And the rich man doesn't have a place there and doesn't have a name. But Lazarus does have a place there and does have a name. He is known by God. He is known. His name is in the Book of Life. Thirdly, this parable is odd because it's got it's the only one with an Old Testament character taking part. Do you know Abraham in there? Abraham was traditionally, for the Jews, the one who welcomed you into heaven at the feast of God. I mean, these days as Christians, we talk about Peter being at the gates of heaven and so on and that sort of thing. So for the Jews, it was Abraham. And Abraham, of course, was also a rich man. He was very wealthy. So in a way, there's a contrast between Abraham and the rich man in the story. Both are rich, both are wealthy. But Abraham's in heaven and the rich man is in hell. It's not being rich that puts you in hell, but it's what you do with your money. The rich man did not offer any welcome at all to Lazarus. There was this guy with no food, suffering at the gates, and he did nothing at all for him. Abraham was famous for welcoming strangers and putting on a great feast for them and celebrating with them. And so in the second half of the parable, this rich man has an argument with Abraham across the chasm, if you like, saying, you know, come and give me some support. And Abraham says, sorry, we can't. You're separated by this chasm. You can't come to us and we can't come to you. And then he says, can you warn my brothers then? He says, no, we can't do that because, well, they've got the warning already. They got the Bible. They got the prophets of the Old Testament and Moses. The Old Testament still matters. And this, of course, brings us on to the fourth point. This is the only parable that really describes life after death. A lot of the parables describe the final judgment day, but none of us describe what it would be like beyond death. And we don't know how many of the details to take literally. But there's certainly a point being made here. For the rich man, it was too late. For the rich man, there was no way for him to cross the chasm. No way for him to get back into heaven. He'd lived his life without reference to God, without reference to supporting people that are poor. He'd lived to eat, drink, and be merry. But he hadn't taken into account what happens when you die. Jesus gives this parable. It's initially for the Pharisees, but it's also for us. So what are we to make about this parable? Well, firstly, it's a warning. It's a warning that we live our lives without God, without caring about God. We live our lives just for ourselves, to use our wealth and our money for ourselves without caring for others. Then we have ultimately no hope. If you just live to eat, drink, and be merry now, which the world encourages us to do, then you won't be ready for life after death. You will be stuck the wrong side of the chasm. We need to be people who seek God's salvation. We need to be people that seek God's welcome into his eternal home. It's all about welcome. And we need to be people that, if we seek God's welcome, are willing to welcome others too. whether it's welcoming them into the church community or welcoming homeless into places of warmth or whatever kind of welcome it is. We need to be people of welcome because God is a God of welcome. We cannot expect to be welcomed by God if we don't welcome others. And for the Pharisees and others, Jesus wants to make this very clear warning. So maybe why there's lack of symbolism. If you don't change your ways, you may be very religious like the Pharisees, but if you don't take seriously the need to trust in God for a welcoming to heaven and the need to welcome others, you'll find yourself locked out and it will be too late. Even back in chapter 13, Jesus says this, "There'll be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out." But as well as being a warning, I think this is also an assurance. When you look at Lazarus, Lazarus is not someone who has been successful in life, has he? Clearly things have gone horribly wrong for him. Lazarus isn't someone who's achieved great things. Lazarus is not someone who's an incredible saint or incredibly religious. And yet Lazarus is taken to heaven. Lazarus has his name in the book of life. Lazarus has a seat next to Abraham. Lazarus is a person who is completely and utterly helpless. He's welcomed by God into his eternal home. And that's part of the point, isn't it? We don't do stuff to get ourselves in the place in God's eternal home. We don't do stuff to be right with God and get our place in the book of life. Rather, we think we need to rely on our achievements, whether they be doing good deeds or being successful in this life in one way or the other. That won't help. Actually, it's only when we realize that, like Lazarus, we are helpless to secure a place in God's eternal home, that we learn to trust in God for his help and his welcome. You can't buy your way into heaven. You need to accept God's invitation. And that takes humility and acceptance. But when we do that, when we trust in God as helpless people, looking to God to help us, we can have a confidence that it doesn't rely on us, but it does rely on God. And yes, we will need to welcome others, and that's part of what it's about. We need to live for God now. But it's not like we need to tick lots of boxes or achieve certain things or get the highest mark or whatever. God has secured the place for us through Jesus. Like Lazarus, we need to come to him as a helpless person. And I said that one of the odd things about this parable is that Lazarus is the only person who gives a name in the parable. But do you know what Lazarus' name means? It means God helps. We trust in God's help so that we can secure a welcome into his eternal home. And will we, like God, seek to welcome others into his church and into our homes? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for what it teaches us. Lord, it is a challenge, but help us to hear the warning to not be like the Pharisees, but to trust in you, to want to welcome others, and to know that we are welcomed not by our own attempts, not by our own strength or our own success, but as we come to you as helpless people seeking your help. Amen.